neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that this morning?
Yes.
Let's get ready to worship! Stand up and be heard this morning.
Testimony from death to life. His grace rewrote my story. I'll testify. By Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony.
Come together.
Sons and daughters, bought with blood and washed in water. Sing the praises of the Spirit, Son and Father. Our God will finish what He started. Our God will finish what He started. This is my testimony from death. His grace rewrote my story. I'll testify. By Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony.
Oh, clap those hands. Keep us on rhythm. Here we go. I love this part. Listen. Oh, 1 second. Now, two, ready, go.
If I'm not dead, you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, you're not done. Greater things are still to come. Oh, I believe. If I'm not dead, you're not done. Greater things are still to come.
Testimony from death to life.
His grace rewrote my story. I'll testify. By Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony from death to life. His grace rewrote my story. I'll testify. Jesus Christ the righteous, I'm justified. This is my testimony. This is my testimony.
Good morning! How many of you guys have something good to say about what God has done in your life? Well, we're not entirely sure. God may or may not be doing anything. I don't know. I'll tell you what. I want you to know that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Have you guys appreciated the rain that we've experienced in the last few days? Woo! For a while, I really did think my front yard was just going to burst into flames. Just and it is amazing to see how just a few showers refreshes the ground. and the grass is green and the flowers are whatever they were before they were, just were. They're redder. The crotons look amazing as you watch and see how just a little bit of refreshment can bring things back to life. How many of you guys could use a little bit of refreshment this morning? Amen. Amen and amen. As we worship Jesus, I want you to worship him well. As we praise him for who he is and for what he's done. Let's worship together.
Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days.
From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days.
Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory, and every knee will bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Blessing
and honor,
glory and power,
glory and power
be unto
you.
From every nation,
all of creation,
Lord, may you bow
before the Ancient of Days.
And every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory, and every knee will bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. As every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory, and every knee will bow at your throne. In worship you will be exalted, O God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless worth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days.
Oh, do that again. Here we go.
Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days. For none can compare
to your matchless worth.
Sing unto the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory, and every knee will bow at your throne.
In worship you will be exalted, God, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days.
Amen. Beautiful. Here we go.
I'm
truth. We wait upon you, Lord. As surely as the sun will rise, you'll come to us. Certain as your word endures, you'll come. Let your glory fall.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. Thanks for being back here today. This is WrestleRama Week 3, the final installment of this series where we have been talking about wrestling and life and how it all fits together. And so today we're going to talk about the squared circle. If you have your worship flyer, you'll see that that is the title that is there. There's no points underneath it because, well, as we've tried to explain to you along the way, we don't know what's getting ready to happen. We are kind of moving through this passage of Scripture. We're tagging in and out or nodding at each other or waiting for somebody to take a breath, and we jump up and we were team teaching this thing. We were talking about this. It's been fun, a little bit scary, because this is not the way we would normally do things. We both walk out of here hoping we didn't step on what the other person was trying to say. Chris has a set of notes that I've never seen, and he has notes that I've never seen. And so we're kind of just going back and forth and trusting that the Holy Spirit cares a lot more about what we're saying than we do. And hopefully that has been working well and it's been resonating with you. Again, Chris, I'm honored that you would be a part of this series. As I said at 9, it doesn't work without you here. Well, I know about wrestling. And so, but again, that wealth of experience and knowledge you have has been fantastic. If you've been with us through the series, you've been watching it online, you know that we've been having this little wrestling chat where we've kind of been talking about wrestling, and then we teach. Today, because it's the last week, we're going to teach first, sing again, and then we're going to come back and do a little wrestling chat and show you some stuff and some clips from the Masked Saint film near the end this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go to the book of Jude. Hey Jude is where we go this morning. If you're looking real hard for it and you get to Revelation, you've gone one book too far. You got to back up. Jude is probably only one page in your Bible. There's no such thing as Jude chapter 1, Jude chapter 2. There's just Jude. And it is a short letter. By the time you get to 3 John, look real quick because Jude's coming and you can blink and miss it on the way to Revelation. We're going to be there this morning and we're going to look at what is, I have no doubt, one of the oddest, most unusual passages in all of Scripture. Have you ever heard anybody preach on this?
I never have.
And that's probably what the people at 9 o'clock are saying, too. We still haven't. We tried it, but they're probably saying the same thing about us right now. We still haven't heard a good sermon of that yet. But we're going to try it again. In Jude 1, we're going to look specifically, and we're going to park on verse 9. But to get there, we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. And so if you have your Bibles or your apps open, follow along. It says this: in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand. And what things they do not understand stand by instinct, like unreasoning animals, they are the very things that destroy them. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error, for they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion." Interesting passage, kind of an odd passage. But those verses are a part of a context where Jude is talking about and addressing what are false teachers, people who have decided to create their own theology. And Chris is going to talk about that, I think, in a couple of minutes. But what I would simply say to you is, we're kind of wrapping up this series, is remember where we have been so far along the way. In the first week, we talked about the fact that the end of the match is predetermined. Chris very graciously let me ask the question that many people want to ask: is wrestling fake? And he listed off all the injuries that he's had. And so it's not fake. It hurts. The end is predetermined, but it doesn't mean that you don't have to fight to get there. And we talked about how important that is to remember. If you belong to Jesus, your end is predetermined. But it doesn't mean that you don't have bumps and bruises along the way. It doesn't mean there's not going to be battles along the way. That's just the way that life lays out. Last week, we talked about the fact that it's worth the battle, that there's blessing that's in it, that God blesses you along the way, and it's worth what you go through to get to that blessing. And that's really important. But today, we want to add in the last piece of this is to help you understand that when you're in that squared circle, when you're in there battling, that what's happening is in that moment is you are doing the things that you're supposed to do, and it matters how you get there. Mm-hmm. In other words, your obedience matters. Obedience counts. The way that we flesh out what it is that God has called us to do counts. And as we kind of move through it, I want to start with a thought and share with you that more often than not, the struggle for people when it comes to getting this thing of faith called right is ourselves. While we're talking about spiritual warfare and talking about Satan doing some stuff, but you know, I'm my own biggest enemy, and so are you. I mean, you're not my biggest enemy; you're your own biggest enemy. And we battle against that. But here's what I want you to know, and I want you to hear me: that if you're not hungry for God, you're full of yourself. If you're not hungry for God, you're full of yourself. And one of the reasons that we're not hungry for God and passionate about the things of God is because we are so full of ourselves. We think we know what to do. We think we know what's best. We think we know what we need. We think we know what needs to be. And as a result, we're so focused on ourselves, we're so full of ourselves, that we don't hunger for the things of God. And let me add to that then, at another level, if you're not hungry for the things of God, you'll never get this thing called obedience down right. Because if you don't want God to show you, you don't want God to speak to you, you don't want God to tell you what it is you're supposed to be doing, guess what? It's not going to work. And you're going to stumble, and you're going to be frustrated, and you're going to be upset, and you're going to be angry. And you're going to blame God because it's not going well, as opposed to taking responsibility for being who you're supposed to be. And so today, we're going to hone in a couple minutes on that verse 9, because that's an interesting verse. But you can't understand verse 9 unless you get the context of what's happening in verses 8 through 11. And so I'm gonna tag out. I quit. I'm gonna let you go. Let's take a look at that. Explain a little bit about what you see in those verses, and then we'll come back and play again. Okay.
Okay. Right. I didn't get to do this, I didn't do it at 9 o'clock, and I want to do it now. I want to thank you, and thank the church at 434 for having me. And it's kind of sad today. I hate for this to end. I really had a great time. You got the greatest staff in this church, and this church is just unbelievable, and I love you guys, and thank you for letting me be here. And also want to introduce you to my wife, Verna. Verna, you say hey, just raise your hand there. Yeah. She's been here every week, but she's a behind the scenes, you know, person. And but she's put up with me for 46 years, and she's a great gal. And you know, anything that good has happened to me has been a result of you know, our wonderful God and my wife. And I owe her so much. I mean, she's just done so much for me. Had any dreams lately? Did you catch that in verse 8 about the dreamers and what they do, these people? I had a dream to be a pro wrestler, and I got to fulfill that, which was unbelievably awesome to get in the ring. And, you know, I had the opportunity to wrestle 3 world heavyweight champions and just had the opportunity to do some pretty amazing things. And so I fulfilled that dream. But, you know, some dreams can be pretty delightful. Anybody sew in here? Anybody a seamstress? Yeah, yeah. You know, yeah, Jeff, yeah. You know, the guy that invented the sewing machine, the way he was able to finish that was because of a dream. He was losing money. He was trying to invent the sewing machine. He was running out of money. And he had a dream one night that this king of this country was going to have him executed because he couldn't invent the sewing machine. And he had these guards, and he noticed these guards in his dream. These guards had an eye at the head of their spear. So when he woke up, he went back to his workroom, and he finished it, and he made the sewing machine. It was pretty delightful. Dreams can be disturbing. You know, Abe Lincoln had a dream before he was assassinated. He dreamed he was in the White House, and it was empty, and he came into this room. He heard people sobbing, and he saw a coffin that was draped in black, and he asked the guard, you know, who was it? And he said it was the President of the United States. I had a horrific accident back on March the 7th in 2019 and almost died in a car wreck. Totaled my car. I got out of my car just before it burst into flames. My car was on the 6 o'clock news. They showed it burning, you know, from a helicopter. And I deal with PTSD as a result of that. And I have these nightmares. And I have that accident all over again and wake my wife up with that, you know. So dreams can be disturbing. And sometimes dreams can just be downright dangerous. I don't know if you heard about the guy that loved marshmallows, always eating marshmallows. One night he dreamed he was just cramming his mouth full of marshmallows, and the marshmallows got bigger and bigger, and he woke up and his pillow was gone, you know. So they can be dangerous. Well, what we have here in these dreams, these, you know, we have a battle today with dreamers who make up their own theology. They make up their own theology, and it's based upon their own opinions rather than divine revelation. Now, whenever you turn away from the God of the Word or from the Word of God, there's some characteristics that are going to come up that Jude shows us here in this passage. And one of those characteristics is they just kind of lose all reverence for holy things. Now, the reason why some can claim to know God and yet live such a godless lifestyle is because they do something, we could describe it as soul suicide. What they do is they just basically kill their own conscience. They defy supernatural authority that it says in that verse. And it says they defame spiritual dignity. Literally, it says they blaspheme glories, or they blaspheme holy things. Now, in verse 9 that Jeff is going to camp out in, where Michael the archangel wouldn't confront the devil one-on-one, he just simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." He was obedient. He allowed the Lord to do his fighting. Boy, I wish I would do that. You know, I've kind of said I love to help God out. Does anybody else love to do that every now and then, help God out? Yeah, I've tried to do that. It doesn't work very well. But, you know, I have done that. When you're in wrestling, in a match, you have the good guy. That's called a baby face. The good guy is the baby face. Or sometimes you go, you say, who's the face? And that means who's the good guy. And then the bad guy is the heel, H-E-E-L, heel. He's the bad guy. Well, when you're in a match, basically the heel is leading the match. I mean, he's leading it, and if he does a great job and the people end up just despising him and booing him and cheering you, then he's done a good job with that match. I had the opportunity to wrestle one of the Freebirds. There was the Freebirds, Michael Hayes and Terry Gordy and Buddy Roberts. Buddy Roberts was a great, great wrestler. And I had the opportunity to work against him. And, man, I'm feeling good. And he's leading the match. And I kept interfering. I kept doing stuff that I wanted to do. And he would get back control of the match. And then I'd just interfere again. And, you know, at the end of the match, and talking to him, and he said, you know, it would have been a whole lot better match if you'd have just let me lead and do what I'm supposed to do. We do the same thing with God. You know, we say, God, you know, I'll help you out on this. I'll take care of this. And we interfere with the things of God. But something else, too. It says they are, that verse says that they are spiritually ignorant. Now, that's very important because they criticize what they don't know, in verse 10, and they really don't know what they're talking about. I know we have some young people that are getting ready to go to college. And I was telling 9 o'clock service, my oldest daughter, we used to run at night. And after we got through running, we would walk and we would talk. And she's getting ready to go away to school. We lived in Citrus County and she was going to be coming to UCF. And we'd just talk while we were walking and, you know, kind of cooling off. And she said, Dad, you look a little sad tonight. What's the matter? And I said, well, I'm kind of sad because, you know, you're going away to college, and I'm going to find out what kind of job I did as a parent. And she said, you know, what do you mean? I said, well, I said, nobody's going to tell you to go to bed. Nobody's going to say, why are you coming in this late? Nobody's going to say, have you done all your homework? Have you done your studying? Nobody's going to wake you up on Sunday morning, see if you go to church and all. You're an adult now, and you're going to be on your own in college, and I'll find out what kind of job Mom and Dad did. And it was real sweet. She hugged me. She said, Dad, you did a great job. You're okay. But I had to warn her about some things in college. And some of you guys that are girls that are getting ready to go to college, I want to tell you something. I wrote this down. Whenever you hear anybody get up and denigrate the Word of God, criticize the Bible, or say anything less than that Jesus Christ is God and the only way to heaven, if they're doing anything less than that, you are listening to someone who doesn't know what they are talking about. Don't listen to them. Stay obedient and stay focused on God. The scripture says that they are corrupted by what they do know in verse 10, and they have, what it is, they have natural knowledge, but they have no supernatural knowledge. I love verse 9 and 10 in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 9 and 10. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. They say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? I didn't share this, you know, in the earlier service, but that verse 11 is pretty remarkable because he gives three examples about them being so shamefully indulgent. He uses three examples. One of them, like Cain. What is it about Cain? Well, like Cain, they distort the gospel. One difference between the two sacrifices that Cain and Abel brought, the difference was blood. You know, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And I thought about this. The difference between Christianity and every other religion, one says that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, and the other says that we are saved by works and we need neither grace nor faith. But he also gives the example of Balaam. That is, they degrade the gospel. This is found in Numbers chapter 22 through 25. And if you know the story of Balaam, Balak, the Moabite king, wanted to hire Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam went to God and he came back and said, "I can't do that." So the king offered him more money. He said, "I'll tell you what you can do." He said, "You can influence them so that they will curse God." And so they had these beautiful Moabite women come in and dance for them, and they ended up committing fornication, and God killed 24,000 of them. There's another example. That is, there are people in this world, folks, who are bought and paid for. Someone who only gets into religion for what they can get out of it. Stay away from them. Stay obedient to God. And that last one, like Korah, they denied the gospel. That comes from Numbers 16. You know, Korah rebelled against God because, you know, Moses and Aaron, they weren't just ordinary people. Moses was God's prophet. Aaron was his priest. And they were a foreshadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what all these people do in the end that we're talking about today, that we need to be the complete opposite of, is they tamper with the truth, they twist the truth, and finally they turn from the truth. You stay obedient, and Jeff is going to fill in the box for you.
What? Oh, man.
Yeah.
You see, every example that Chris just mentioned, he referred back to something else that we have in Scripture. And those verses are so intriguing to me because when you get to verse 8 and you go through verse 11, 12 even, there is a verse in the middle of it that kind of sticks out that almost doesn't seem to fit because there's something that happens that we have no other frame of reference to understand. And it's found in verse 9. And so if you have your Bibles, take a look back at verse 9. It says this, "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" That verse is interesting. What jumps out immediately to me is that first part of the phrase where it says, "when he was disputing with the devil." Archangel Michael's disputing with the devil. Now, the word for that is a word that can be translated, and some of your translations will have it, contend with, battle for, they're arguing, they're fighting over the body of Moses. But yet, you know, I've hung out in church a long time. I think somewhere way below my radar and pay grade was this whole idea that there was ever a battle for the body of Moses. And if you're like I am, when I look at a passage of Scripture and I read something that I've never heard before, I don't know that much about it, I think to myself, well, what's that all about? I mean, why is that there? And so as we were putting this series together, especially since we're talking about wrestling, that's one of those unknown wrestling matches in the Bible. The Archangel Michael fighting the devil over the body of Moses. I mean, that's a main event, right? And so when you start looking at it, it begs the question, well, why? Why is that there? Well, Chris gave you the answer, because everything that's being said here refers back to something else that the readers of Jude knew about, and that's important to remember. Because the idea here is you be obedient, you follow God, you'll be okay. So this passage really does ring through with this theme, this thread that runs through it about how important it is to be obedient. But it also dawns on me that what we see so often in life is there are things that happen outside the ring and inside the ring. The things that are happening outside, we have very little to do with. Our focus has to be on what we're doing inside the ring. But this verse is an outside the ring verse for a moment. What I mean by that is if you go back to Deuteronomy, you find out that Moses got the people to the promised land. They had that dust up. People went wacky. And Moses, you know, he wasn't going to go in the promised land. He hadn't been obedient. He had done his own thing. And in a moment that he would love to have back, I'm sure, he didn't get to go to the promised land. But God, according to the book of Deuteronomy, takes him up into the mountains and shows him the promised land, describes it to him, lets Moses see it. And then explains to him, you know, you got him here. You did good. You're not going in. And then the Bible in Deuteronomy 34 says Moses died. And nobody knows where he was buried because God took care of the burial. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. I guarantee if the children of Israel would have found it, they would have made a monument. I mean, they would have been carrying his bones everywhere. I mean, there's a whole lot of reasons for this. But basically, we have Moses, and no one knows where he died. God made the burial arrangements, and that's that. So then all of a sudden, we fast forward to the book of Jude, and you find out for the very first time, one book before you get into Revelation, that they're having a wrestling match over his body. And so you ask yourself, well, did that really happen? And the answer is, well, yes, it's in the Bible. So it happened. So again, we come to the question, why? Now, if you read commentaries, and I know all of you in your leisure time reading will love to read biblical commentaries, especially on the book of Jude. They're hot sellers right now on Amazon, I'm sure. And when you read it, it will refer back to something, and it says, in the Assumption of Moses, which is an apocryphal book, in other words, it is a book that is extra-biblical, not included in the Bible, but a book that was familiar to those readers there in that first century that tells stories about biblical characters. There is a whole dialogue. In the Assumption of Moses, where Satan is fighting and wanting Moses' body because Satan says Moses was a murderer, and so he belongs to me. And so there's a whole lot that goes on there. And most commentators will default and simply say that's what's going on there. And here's what I want you to know, and this is okay to do. I disagree with the commentators there. Here's what I'm thinking about the commentators. They're in the book of Jude. It's only one page. They're trying to get to Revelation. They know that's a big job. They just blew through Jude. They didn't take the time to think about it. Now, that's my thought on most commentators on the book of Jude. And they're short books. I mean, you can read them like Cliff Notes, right? I mean, there's nothing there. And so I disagree with the commentators. And so what I'm about to tell you is also extra-biblical material. And I'm going to admit to you at the front end, I may be wrong. But don't bet against me on this one. Because I have a feeling that when we're done, you're going to be able to go, you know what, that what he said makes sense. And if it's wrong, it's not a big deal. It just adds to your enjoyment of the series, I hope. Here's what I think is going on. And again, commentators don't tell you this, but this is what's going on. There's a battle because Satan is a deceiver, and Satan is always trying to undermine the things of God. In the Bible, I always believe when it comes to translating the Bible, you always translate the Bible in light of the Bible. In other words, if there's a way to make a reference to something else in the Bible, that's the way you're supposed to do it. You don't go with an extra book like the Assumption of Moses. You don't go with some extra book like the Masked Saint or Key to the Kingdom, all five of them. You stick with books that really, really work, that kind of connect you to biblical truth, right? There are two people that were up in the Old Testament that we don't know what happened to their bodies. Elijah and Moses. Who shows up at the transfiguration of Jesus? In body form. Elijah and Moses. And if you were to take and turn into the book of Revelation, you discover that there are two witnesses that show back up during Revelation, during this period of the tribulation, that show up and begin witnessing. They're believed to be Elijah and Moses in bodily form, moving about and sharing. The Antichrist is going to kill them and leave them in the street dead 3 days. And then according to Scripture in Revelation, they're coming back to life. So here's what I'm thinking is going on, because it makes sense. I think Satan believes if he can get the body of Moses, because Satan operates outside of time and space, he believes if he can get the body of Moses, he can screw up the end times because he's a master deceiver. See, when you belong to Jesus, Satan can't have your soul. God's already got it. But what he can do is disrupt your life and cause you to get off track so you never become the best you can be. You never fulfill the fullness of the plan of God. I think this is all a ploy by Satan to snag the body of Moses because he's got in his head, as whacked out as he is, some crazy plan that he can somehow derail and still pull it out of the fire, so to speak, and figure out a way to demantle this plan that God has put together. He just needs Moses to do it, and so he fights for Moses. I think that's what's going on. I could be wrong about that.
But, you know, you got to admit that makes sense. Mm-hmm. And there's something about that that reminds us of what the point of this passage is. Because Michael, if you think about who Michael is, and Rich and I were talking about this outside after the first worship service because we just, you know, had to analyze what we were talking about. But as we were talking about it, it dawned on us, you know, when you think about the created beings that God made, before man, you got these heavenly beings. You've got Lucifer, who was, I mean, he was the ultimate creation of God, took a third of the angels with him. Mm-hmm. But if you look at that hierarchy of heaven, Archangel Michael's up there. He's got power. And he's in charge of bearing Moses. And so God sends him to bury Moses, and Satan wants to fight with him. I have a feeling had they fought, it would be a main event at WrestleMania. Because those were the two big dogs of heaven. So if they decided to go at it, but Michael doesn't do that. Instead, Michael simply does what he's supposed to do, and he looks at Satan and he says, "The Lord rebuke you." See, there's always something going on outside that you have very little to do with, that God's always got something that's going on around you. And you have to remember there's a battle that's always taking place, but your focus has to be inside the ring, which is where Michael was. And when Michael was inside the ring, his focus is on, I'm here to bury the body of Moses. I'm going to do my job. Satan, I'm going to let the Lord rebuke you. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. He didn't get distracted. He didn't have attention deficit disorder. He didn't forget anything that he was supposed to do. He simply stepped in and said, this is my job. This is my task. Folks, that's obedience. How often is it that in our lives we don't do what we're supposed to do because we just don't stay obedient? Because when we get in the midst of the ring, we're not sure what's supposed to happen. We quit listening and we quit paying attention and we get distracted by other things. But yet when you're in the ring, you have a task to do, and it's about being faithful to what it's supposed to be. This is a verse that's all about obedience. And I think that's why it's there, to remind us not to get distracted or fearful of what's going on around you. Instead, stay obedient and do what you need to do. That's what's happening in the ring. Now, I mean, I've never been in the ring. But, I mean, when you're in the ring, I mean, are you aware of what's going on? Are you talking? I mean, what goes on when you're in the ring? How's that happen?
Yeah. It's great. Come here. Yeah. whenever you get into the ring, well, first thing you do, you know, they might walk around and look at each other and all and taunt the crowd or whatever. But then you lock up. And it's called a collar and elbow. Left hand behind. I actually messed up on this morning. Left hand behind the neck. Right hand goes on the bicep. And left hand behind the neck, right hand goes on the bicep, and you do everything from this. Now remember that, okay? You got that? Because I could tell what kind of match it was going to be just when I locked up with that guy, just the way he felt. Whenever we did the collar and elbow like this, and like if they had been like he is right now, I'd say it's going to be a bad night. Because he's stiff, you know. You got to do everything from here. It's like, you know, you do all your moves. You push it up and you go into a, you know, quarter Nelson, or you know, you could do the arm bar, you know, like that, and then bring it into a chicken wing, and you know, you do everything from. But you also talk. Yeah, it was a good elbow to the forehead too. He gave me. I don't know if you saw that. But you also talk. You know, it's like you'd have him, you know, like this, and say, okay. Here's what we're going to do. You throw me against the ropes, and you drop down, leapfrog, and do a hip toss takedown. Okay, got it? All right, good. And he throws me into the rope. Boom, you know, do that. And I had this guy one time, honest to God, I had him, you know, he had me around the head. And I think he said, you see that blonde over there? And I say, yeah. He said, I want you to throw me right in her lap. You know, so we're talking in the ring like that. And, you know, I got to work against the ultimate warrior one time, and this guy just he's doing that through the whole match, and it's like, and he hit me, and when he hit me, you know, you're supposed to take a little bit off of that. Man, he shook my kinfolks in China. I mean, it was bad, and so I'm talking, when I locked up with him, man, you're stiff, watch that, you know, you hit pretty hard or something. So you got all kinds of conversations that you can carry on in a match so that you know what's going on. Thank you, buddy. God bless you, brother. Yeah. Yeah.
I was scared for a minute. I didn't know what was going to happen. I was like, I'll step back here. I'll let that unfold and see what goes on. Yeah. The conversations in the ring, there's always going to be instruction that comes, there's always going to be those moments that you've got to figure these things out. And again, that doesn't mean there's not something going on around you. Why is it that we get so focused on what's going on out there that we miss how to be successful in the midst of what we're doing? We've got to learn to listen to God. The series about wrestling, I mean, there's always a battle that's taking place, but at the end of the day, if you're going to get it right, you've got to learn to listen. Mm-hmm. You've got to take the instruction, and you've got to stick the task so you can do it right. Mm-hmm. Because if you do not, you run the risk of not fulfilling the purpose that you were created for. Mm. And no one wants to do that. So we're going to pray, and we're going to sing again, and we're going to come back. We do have a wrestling chat. Like I said, we're flipping it back and forth a little bit because we have some things we want to show you. But just pray with me for a moment. God, we're talking about stuff that matters to all of us because we know what it's like. We've probably never called it wrestling, but we know what it's like to be in the ring. We're dealing with life, and we're trying to hear your voice, and we're trying to follow your instruction, and we're trying to get it right. And at the same time, there's a whole world of stuff going on outside the ring that's so distracting. And sometimes we become so focused on the wrong things that we miss out on doing the right things. And so often we're worried about you changing our circumstances instead of changing us. And yet when we decide that we're going to be obedient, it is then and only then that we discover just how amazing life can be. So, Lord, if we're going to be who we were created to be, we need you. And we need to be able to trust that we're holding on to you. And we're hearing your voice. And we're able to do what you've called us to do. We are. Because you do the heavy lifting. You do the work. We do the obedience. Help us to remember that this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Would you stand? Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. When sin runs deep, when sin runs deep, your grace is more. What grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I to you when temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you.
Amen. And would you be seated?
Hello? Hello? It's pretty dead in here, huh?
Can I help you?
Yeah. Double burger, no bun, a large soda, and a side of your fish sauce, please.
Fish sauce?
Yeah, you know, stuff you put on the fish. Not ketchup, white, tartar sauce. Sorry, it's been a long day.
I don't have any tartar sauce.
You're kidding.
I'm sorry, you'll have to come back.
Come back. You know, it's been one of those days where...
I'm really sorry about that.
Of all the burger joints in all the county, you just happen to pick the one that's being robbed. Excellent. Brilliant.
Not a word! Who are you?
The good guy!
Are you okay?
Get inside! Call the cops! Lock the door!
Fun! That is from The Masked Saint, which is based upon the book about the life of Chris Whaley, motion picture, Christian motion picture of the year a couple years back. Awesome film. If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. It's available. You can buy it. It's streaming some places. I'm not sure. I saw it someplace streaming this week. And so it's an amazing story. Based on your life, that's so cool.
Awesome. Yeah.
People don't know this, but you're in a Hall of Fame somewhere, right?
Yeah, my stuff's in the Hall of Fame.
They didn't put you there?
No, they hadn't put me there, but they have my trunks and my boots and a mask, and they have I think a copy of The Masked Saint too in there. So we actually had the opportunity to go there a couple of years ago for a Hall of Fame induction, and so it was pretty neat to walk in there and see your stuff in the Hall of Fame. That is pretty neat.
Yeah. It's in Texas, right?
Yeah, Wichita Falls, Texas. Okay. Yeah.
So if you're ever in Wichita Falls,
yeah, there you go.
Go visit the Hall of Fame. Say, I know that guy.
Yeah.
As we're wrapping up the series, how, movie aside, I mean, we'll come back to that in just a second. But how has wrestling changed your ministry?
Yeah. Yeah, it really has been amazing. I didn't share this at 9 o'clock, but, you know, the movie came out in January of 2016, so this is like 6 years later. And it's amazing. I still get, you know, people that contact me on Facebook and requests for interviews. And a few months ago, I was telling Pastor Jeff, a few months ago, I got this message on Facebook from a guy in London, England. He's a cop in London, England. And he was telling me how, you know, he read the book and he watched the movie and how it, you know, impacted his life. And that he said that one line in the movie, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And so, this guy just put me in touch with other people in England. And a couple months ago, I had a request from a guy in Ireland, Jonathan O'Dwyer, that has a program called Wrestling Defined. And so he's interviewed me a couple of times. I still, you know, get people that tell me that the movie, you know, impacted them and all. It's just amazing how that happens. And it affected my ministry, too. You know, I went from being a seminary student who was a professional wrestler, and I graduated in May of 1988, and then I went to my first church. And so you have 10 years of wrestling, and now you're a pastor. And I don't care how many classes you take in seminary, they don't prepare you for the ministry. It helped a little bit, but were you prepared?
No, I wasn't.
Yeah.
How about you?
So,
nope. Okay, just checking.
You know, so I did some stupid stuff. I mean, I handled some things more like a wrestler than a pastor. That's how the Masked Saint came about. You know, I had a wife beater in the church, and I went to his house, and you don't get to relieve all your stress as a pastor, and so that's kind of fun. You know, you get to do that. That singing in the movie. That's one of those that they took a lot of liberty and they changed because that's not the way it happened. Actually, what that was based upon is I was on my way to an evangelism conference in South Florida, Fort Lauderdale, as a matter of fact. My wife and I had a funeral and I had to stay, and so my wife and girls went with a pastor friend and his wife, and they were already in Fort Lauderdale, and I was going to meet them. It had been a stressful week, and I stopped at a service plaza on the turnpike. And there were three guys that were just being completely obnoxious. They were jerks. And I said something to them, and then they all gather around me, you know. I mean, it's like, you know, one there and one there and one there. And so you know something's coming because they're there. And I've always thought about that movie, Sherlock Holmes, you know. He thinks about what he's going to do. If you've seen that movie, you know, he just plays in his mind, I'll do this and I'll do this. I did the exact same thing. I'm standing there saying, you know, this guy is going to speak in a much higher voice. And this guy is going to be limping for a while. And this guy is going to have a bad headache. And then it just happens real quick. Boom, 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 boom. You know, and it's down. And here I am, a pastor, on my way to an evangelism conference with handcuffs, you know. And then, you know, the state trooper, they're the ones that police the service plazas. And he comes in, takes the covers off, says, you're free to go. He's like, really? Yeah, we can't find the three guys. He said they probably had some arrest warrants out for them or whatever. And he said, and nobody else is pressing charges. And he said, and the people in the restaurant thoroughly loved it, you know. So anyway, I had crazy things that happened to me that, God has just, you know, in spite of me, has used me, and I am just totally amazed every time when I think about what he's done. Yeah.
I am never going to an evangelism conference.
Yeah.
That's funny. In the film, for those that have seen it, they know this to be part of it, it features a WWE Hall of Famer, one of the greatest iconic wrestlers of all time, mm-hmm. Roddy Piper.
Right.
Talk about that just a little bit.
It was really awesome. You know, everybody on that movie set, and there's some pretty good names in there. You know, Diane Carroll, who passed away sadly, I think last year. Diane Carroll, you know, she was an Academy Award nominated actress, the first black actress to have her own show on television, Julia. There were some pretty big names in there. Everybody was excited to be working with Rowdy Roddy Piper. I mean, Piper was a Canadian. The movie was filmed in Canada. And so Piper, you know, not only a great wrestler, but he's a great actor. And so it was just awesome to be with him. And, you know, I hadn't seen him in 25 years. And since, you know, got to work with him and to see him again. You know, he loved his family. He didn't want to work on the weekends. He wanted to be home with his family. If you watch any of the YouTubes of his old matches, you'll always see he's got his wedding ring on. Never took his wedding ring off whenever he wrestled. But he was just a super, super guy. And I'll let you finish it. Yeah.
Well, Roddy Piper, if you are a wrestling fan or you know about his story, you know, I mean, certainly this is a guy who had a colorful life. Probably battled what we would call his own demons, a lot of things that he had in his world. But this was the last film he made. Roddy Piper tragically, unexpectedly died at age 61. The Masked Saint was the last film. And as Chris and I were talking about doing this, one of the things that I was struck with is the fact that, you know, here's this iconic wrestler making a film about wrestling that is really a Christian film, surrounded by Christian people with a script that very clearly lays out the gospel, how to be saved, what salvation means, and he's very much engaged in this movie-making process. And here's a guy who desperately needs to know Jesus. Mm-hmm. And then this ends up being his last movie. And, of course, you know, as Chris and I talked, you know, he never really had the opportunity to share his faith with him in a sense of sitting down and let's just talk about this across the table. But some of you have seen this, maybe you've seen this, right now currently running on A&E. There are documentaries about professional wrestlers. Interestingly enough, Roddy Piper dies at age 61, and 2 days after his death, knowing that The Masked Saint is the last film that he was a part of, an old friend of his gets a voicemail from him 2 days after he's dead. That's Hulk Hogan. And so we wanted to show you that clip and let you hear the message that Roddy Piper left his friend Hulk.
You know, the news came that he passed away, you know. And I felt like I got shot in the chest with a cannon, you know. And it kind of like knocked me off track for a couple of days. And then all of a sudden I get this voice message. It was really weird because either my phone was messed up. Sometimes you'll get a text message at that night when it was sent to you in the morning.
I saw the light. I'm walking with Jesus today, my brother. Walking with Jesus, loving you and praying for you.
It really spooked me out, like, alien thing, you know, like Close Encounters is crazy to get a voice message from somebody after they passed away. And for especially for him to say, I'm loving you and walking with Jesus, my brother. Just loving you and walking with Jesus. I was like, wow. Totally screwed me up.
And see, what Hulk Hogan doesn't understand, and what we won't know until we get to eternity, is why that message was dropped the way that it was, but why Roddy Piper would have left Hulk Hogan a message that is so unlike Roddy Piper, who wasn't proclaimed to be walking with Jesus and praising God or praying and loving his friend like that. And yet you think about the obedience of you and your life and what you did and the opportunities that God takes those things that we do just because we're obedient and doing what's faithful. And he uses those in ways that we'll never know. There may be a day we get to eternity and we get to say hello to Roddy Piper simply because he was on the film set and got to spend his last days on earth looking at a story called The Masked Saint. Well, he was playing a bad guy, sort of, kind of. But 2 days later, after he's gone, he leaves a message. I would correct Hulk Hogan. I don't think it has anything to do with Close Encounters or aliens. I think there's something else that needs to be learned there by the Hulkster. But I also think there's a telling part of that that reminds us that when we talk about obedience, You never know how God's going to use what it is that you're doing. But just like Michael in the passage, your job is to do your job. And trust God to do with it what he needs to do with it.
Mm-hmm.
And again, we stumble so often because we want to be involved in everything. And sometimes we get so distracted by all those things that we can't control that we forget to do what we're supposed to do. My friend, your friend, Chris Whaley, has blessed the lives of others, and God has used his background as a wrestler to impact people. And it will continue to impact people in the days ahead. Your story will resonate. It has resonated with this crowd. But your story is just the same. And it's just as important. But the test point is, will you do what you're supposed to do and live up to the potential that God has placed within you? And if you do, God will take that and use that. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but the end is predetermined. It's worth it to get there. Be obedient and do what you're called to do. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful that you reach into our world at just the right time and just the right way and get us where we need to be. And Lord, we try to overcomplicate it, but maybe we shouldn't. And instead, what we need to do is focus on doing the things that we know to do, the obedience part. And when we're obedient, trust that you will do whatever has to happen outside the ring, that you'll take and work all those things that are happening around us, and that you'll use them in a way that will shine your light into darkness and use our stories to touch and impact the world with the love of Christ. Lord, for anyone here this day that needs to know Jesus, this is their day. And if they've never made the decision to believe, trust, and follow, I pray that even now, they would do just that. And Lord, for those that do know you and have made the decision to follow you, help us not to miss the important exclamation point of today. Be obedient. And when we are, anything can happen. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Guys, have an amazing week, and we'll see you next.